It is good to see everyone on this March 12th, 2023. And as we continue our series on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to meditate upon the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of our Lord over these next 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. And we began last week. And so today we're going to do part two, beginning in Galatians 6:14. But before I get there, I just want to review very quickly just about what we talked about last week. And if you missed last week, if you're listening in, if you're here in the building and you missed last week, please go back, pick it up, and at least the first 20 minutes as we focused on those last 14, 16 hours of Christ, the entire experience of what He went through to purchase, and we're going to see a verse today, obtain our salvation. And you know, it began with the betrayal of a friend that sold him out. You know, he went through the denial of Peter and all the rest forsook him and fled. And we look at that area in detail. He was arrested roughly in the Garden of Gethsemane after having probably the most emotional and burdensome prayer any man anywhere close has ever had in the history of humanity, where he felt the entire weight of the condemnation and judgment of sin that was going to be placed upon him. And in his humanity, he cries out, you know, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. But in his divinity and in his perfect obedience, he falls before the Father and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And, you know, we go to the why of that. But before we got there, he's hustled out of there. There is no sleep. He is taken before Roman soldiers. He is spat upon. He is smitten and smitten and smitten. And they say, prophesy, who just hit you in the head, Messiah? And so he's being mocked and ridiculed and scourged. And as he's going through that, the crown of thorns is placed upon him. Again, no sleep. The historians believe 6 a.m. is when the tribunals began. So he's already been through 7, 8 hours of exhaustion and beatings and no sleep. Annas, Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate, Herod, Pilate. And you know he's being roughhoused and drugged and beaten in every situation, and then to carry the cross, and now it's 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. of darkness, where all of the darkness of sin, of humanity, condemnation, wrath of God. And he's going through all this, and as I said, you know, he's pierced, but on the cross, as we saw last week, your position where your back is bowed out and you have to stand on that little ledge with your feet, but even standing there, your back is still bowed out. So you're being asphyxiated through the whole process. When your legs get weak, you can smother yourself. And so as the Lord is going through all of this and they're still mocking and they're still going through it, I got to the why. You know, is there any other way? Why was there no other way? And 1 John tells us, you know, that it shows us how much God loves us. Amen. In that He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the substitutionary sacrifice of our sin. And I went through 3 or 4 verses on that. So it's His great love wherewith He loves us, Lean. But I also made this point. He was doing for us something we couldn't do for ourselves. And I found this verse a couple of weeks ago. You know it's there. But it really drove it home for me. So go with me to Matthew 19. And when the rich young ruler appears, he has kept all the laws according to him. Done a tremendous amount of good works. And yet, he is sent away because there's always one law you can't keep. And in verse 25, I think this young man had really impressed the disciples with his morality, with his demeanor, with the way he presented himself, how he'd honored God. You know, he said, you're good master. In verse 16, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's salvation, Judy. That I may have eternal life. And when we go through the conversation and the disciples see that this man is not going to receive eternal life based on what he has done and based on the life he's lived, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. And so they said, who then can be saved? He's much better than we are. And Jesus says, with men, this is impossible. What is this? Eternal life. Salvation is impossible to be achieved by men and by their works. But what is impossible with men is only possible with God. So he's saying it is impossible for a man to save himself with one work, two works, any works. And so when he was on that cross, he was doing for me what I could not do for myself. And you got to grasp that. You have got to grasp that. And then secondly, it was because he loved me. Now, I mean, no 16-hour. You talk about somebody sending you a bouquet of roses to show you how much they love you. Those 16 hours, boy, show us how much Jesus loves us. And then my third point last week was this, that the conviction and the consciousness of your sin placed upon the body of Christ must be an understanding, a foundation understanding that you have to come to for salvation. We looked at 1 Peter, Isaiah 53. We looked at a number of other verses. And the bottom line is this, Peter tells us, that when he was on the tree, on the cross, my sin was on his body. So there's got to be a consciousness of your sin placed upon Christ on his body on that cross. And as you never lose that conviction and that consciousness. I thank God every day for dying for my sins. I never lose that consciousness and that conviction. And so when you go back over these next few weeks and you meditate upon the man spitting on him, upon the spikes going in, upon the man slapping him on the side of the head, when you're going through that, in your mind you can say, it's all because of my sin. I'm sorry, Jesus, it's because of my sin. That's what you're saying to Jesus, but I want you to understand what he's saying to you. Every time he was spat upon, every time he was slapped, every time a nail was driven into him, he was saying, I love you, Leo.
Amen.
I love you, Betty. I love you, Kathy. He was saying, I love you. I'm saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Liz, he's saying, I love you. And so we want to grasp that as we go into a deeper and deeper meditation. So Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 14 is where we're going to begin today, and we're going to build on this in a tremendous way because the foundation of your spiritual life is your understanding of the cross. And the foundation of your entire life is your spiritual life. So this is the whole thing, Ricky. All right, Galatians 6 verse 14 says, but God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I pray for a total takeover of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Jesus, I pray forgiveness and cleansing of the sins I've confessed unto you this week, this morning. I know you have, but I say it again. to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Father, anointed and filled with your Spirit, but Father, may your Spirit be the perfect teacher of everyone that listens to this message and hears these scriptures read aloud. So, Father, I just pray that the power of the cross, the love of Jesus, I pray that your provision for us will lead us into a spirit of commitment and gratitude and thanksgiving this day throughout this season as we remember our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, is sacrificed for us. In your name, Father, we pray. Amen. In Galatians 6:14, he says, I glory only in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the penalty of my sin. So he's talking about, I glory only in the cross within the context of my salvation. Now I'm going to give you that Greek word again because I'm going to give you its antonym today before we close out. And the word is kalhema. Kalhema in the Greek, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I, kalhema in the Greek. And it means this, that word glory, all right? It means this. It means to exalt or elevate or glorify in terms of value, worth, or importance. To lift some up in terms of value. And notice what it is. Look what Paul says. God forbid that I should glory, by whom the world is created. It's personal, it's I in me. And so the question is, what do you place the extreme preeminent value or worth upon personally when it comes to your salvation? What is it that we place the preeminent value or worth upon when it comes to our salvation? Now, Paul uses two phrases here. The first one is in verse 14 where he says, but God forbid that I should glory only in the cross. So it's only in the cross. Only. The entire value of his salvation is based only in the cross. And then I want you to notice the first phrase. Look at what he says. But God forbid. I want you to understand, God forbid is the strongest phrase that can be used in the New Testament. God forbid that I blaspheme the name of Christ. God forbid that I take the Lord's name in vain. God forbid that I commit murder, adultery. God forbid that I spit upon, you know, my Savior. God forbid. This is the strongest thing that Paul can say. And so what he's saying there is, God forbid that I do anything to devalue, denigrate, or lower the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. So notice what he says. That I should glory. As opposed to the theys. Okay, I'm going to give you some theys. T-H-E-Y-S. Look at what he says in verse 11. See ye how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they, all right, I and they, they constrain you to be circumcised. They insist you have to be circumcised to complete your salvation and to keep yourself saved. You can write that down. That's the point. They insist you add to what Christ did on the cross. Because they're under pressure from other Judaizers or teachers that want to bring the law back into grace. That they will suffer persecution if they lift up only the cross of Christ. Look, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the entire law, but desire to have you circumcised, and there's that word, that they may glory or value or give a lifted up worth or value to works in the flesh. Look at what he says, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. To be in Christ Jesus, you can't add one work. Adding one work to save you or to keep you saved nullifies, degrades, devalues the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So in this circumstance, it's circumcision. Could have been dietary laws. Remember when Paul had those arguments about what you could eat or what you couldn't eat? In the book of Hebrews, it's temple sacrifice. They're telling them, you can accept Jesus as Messiah, but you got to go back and be temple sacrifice. In our day, it's water baptism. It's being religious membership in a particular religion. That saves you. If you get saved, you have to have water baptism. You have to tithe. Some of these religions that came up in the 1800s, especially in this country, they'll have four or five works that they attach to salvation based on one of the religion had a prophet. The other two had prophetesses, women who got visions. And they wrote these other books, and they'll add four or five. But what I want you to understand, Paul's making a clear point here. It is either the work of Christ or the works of man. It's not the work of Christ and the works of man. And you got to come to that understanding. Go with me to Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5 verse 1, he says this, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." These people came along later, after Paul preached to the Galatians, great salvation by your faith, commitment, and God's grace unto you. And they started adding things to complete their salvation and keep them saved that were out of the Jewish law. And he says, don't get entangled with the yoke of bondage. And it was particularly circumcision. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't get any stronger than that, Ricky. You can't add one work. When you add one work, the sacrifice is off the table. Well, they just add nothing. It will profit you nothing. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So if you're of one of these movements that has five legal, additions, you got to do the whole law. And the other commonality is they replaced Israel, these faith plus works groups. So if you add circumcision, Paul says, you got to do the whole law. 613, Jenny, you're the one that helps me with this. 613 commandments. I've been depending on Judy for that number for 20 years because numbers rattle around in my mind. I'm liable to say 316. 613 commandments. And notice what he says in verse 4. Here we go. "Christ has become of no effect unto you." If you add water baptism, Christ has become of no effect unto you. "Whosoever of you are justified by law or by works, you have fallen away from the teaching of grace." And evidently, you didn't grasp it when I first taught it to you. If you can be swayed back. You say, "Brother Leo, why do you say that?" Because John 16 tells us that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he shows me how sinful I am. I can't do one work. Well, let me tell you something. Anytime you add a word, that's pride. That's right. Yeah. Anytime you add one word, that's saying you can do something for your salvation. Yeah. Jesus said it's impossible for you to do anything for your salvation. Yeah. It's impossible. Yeah. Who then can be saved? It's got to be the work of God. Yeah. Totally. It has to be the work of God. And I'm saying this forms the foundation of your spiritual life, which forms the foundation of every other area of your life. So I praise God today. I've got certainty about this in my person. I'm with Paul, Lehman. I glory in what Jesus did for me on the cross. So you devalue or nullify. Look, Christ has become of no effect. You nullify the work of Christ on the cross. Go to Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, verse 19, he says this. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ." Notice this. I brought it out last week. Past tense. Yeah. We'll go back to Galatians 6. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live physically, yet not I, but now Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God," because I've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here we go. Why did He give Himself for you, Lehman? Because He loved you. Amen. "Who loved me and gave Himself a sacrifice." And then here we go, verse 21. "I do not frustrate the teaching of the grace of God, for if righteousness come by any works of law, then Christ has died in vain." You can't add one. You can't add one. Tim, I can't say we're the true church. You know, I can't say that. That's false doctrine. You know, Lehman, you've left the church. Lehman goes, "I go to church every Sunday." "Yeah, but you don't go to this one, so you're lost, man." You can't add one work. You can't add one work. You're stripping everything away, every denomination. Everything, and I'm not against denominations. God does a lot of good through. I got saved in one. I got called to preach in one. Nothing against that. But what I'm saying is none of that can save you. It's only the work of Jesus Christ that can save you. And I'm holding my hands out in front of me, perpendicular. You know, Christ on the cross alone is the only work that can save you. Christ is dead vain. But notice verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ." Past tense. Go back to Galatians 6:14. Made this point last week. I'm making it again. And then we're going to take off in Hebrews. We'll go to Romans and to Hebrews. Galatians 6:14 says this. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Notice, it is a one-time event in Paul's life. "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Once and for all in Paul's life. And I told you last week, I use the phrase that a lot of theologians use. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was a finished work. It was once and done. Your salvation is a finished work. It is once and done. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." It happened in my life in the past. Paul said there in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ." Go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8, the scripture says this, and then I'll make these two points again. It said in Romans 6, verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more." He had one death. Amen. Now I'm going to tie this into Hebrews. Now, he died one time. "Death hath no more dominion over Him. He rose from the dead, showing that when I place my faith commitment in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that the penalty for my sin has been removed forever. The penalty of death, condemnation, and judgment He took in my place as my substitution and His sacrifice." Now, notice what he says. Verse 10, "For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He, Jesus, lives, He lives unto God." Amen. likewise reckon also yourself, your experience. Jesus' experience, he died once carrying our sins. Yeah. Our experience is, ye also, you're to be dead indeed unto sin once, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, wait a minute, Brother Leo, once isn't in there. It's in verse 10. Look what he said. In that he died unto sin once. And you likewise die unto sin once.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You likewise die unto sin. Reckon it yourself. Come to that conclusion. And then you live unto God. Now go with me to Hebrews. No. Before you go, let me make the point. Christ died unto sin once in history. Okay. And according to Romans 6, we die unto sin once in our lifetime. And we will build on this in a tremendous way. Hebrews chapter 10. Our eternal appreciation and value upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9 says this. Then said he, lo, I, Jesus, come to do thy will, O God, my Father. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. By the which will, and I told you last week, and I'll have to teach all of this here in the future. The which will is God's will. Verse 7, then I said, I come in the volume of the book, in the prophecies that's written to me, to do your will, O God. This is the will of God. The cross was the will of God for us. By the which will we are sanctified, saved, declared holy and righteous in heaven through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Now, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down as a finished work on the right hand of God. Yeah. Verse 14, by that one offering, he hath perfected and completed my salvation and sanctification forever. Now grab hold of that. By one offering, he hath perfected forever those that have come to him by faith and are sanctified. He hath perfected forever. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, removal of the penalty of your sin, there is no more offering for sin. Now, praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, I want you to go back to verse 10. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every human priest stands daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never permanently take away sins. They had to keep coming back.
Yeah.
But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, I want you to understand a comparison's being made by the Hebrew writer to the work of Christ and the work in the temple by the priests and the sacrifice. So he offered himself. Okay, the one offering is the great high priest. He is fulfilling the role of the great high priest. He offered himself. He is fulfilling the role of the lamb without spot.
Yeah.
So here he is fulfilling both roles as the great high priest and as the Passover lamb without a spot. And there is a difference between what he is doing and what the Levitical priest did. By one offering, he gives complete and perfect salvation forever. And that's what those scriptures say. So, go with me to Hebrews 10 verse 1. Let me give you a principle. In Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, those temple sacrifices, which they offer year by year, day by day, continually, ever make the comers, the ones bringing the sacrifice for their sin, complete and perfect forever." It can never work. If Cameron commits a sin tomorrow, if he's a Jewish man, he's got to go get a lamb, he's got to go get a pigeon, he's got to go before the priest, and he's got to offer it, and the priest is going to shed the blood, and they're going to have their prayer. He'll state what he has to state, and then Cameron goes this way. And then on Tuesday, if he does it, he needs to come back to stay in the appeasement of God.
Yeah.
Verse 2, "For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged would have had no conscience of their sins," that they would have had an understanding their sins had been taken care of. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away the sins of a man." But it was a foreshadow of the man that was going to come. So I want to give you the principle here. They can never take away sins forever. They can never take away the penalty of our sins forever. They have to come and come and come. Now, the principle the Hebrew writer is trying to tell you is this: repetition. All right. What's repetition, Brother Leo? Doing it over and over again. That's what he just said. They have to keep coming, year after year, day after day. Go down to verse 11. "Every priest stands daily, ministering the same sacrifices over and over and over again, which can never take away sin." Repetition speaks to ineffectiveness. Repetition speaks to ineffectiveness. Repetition speaks to imperfection. Repetition speaks to ineffectiveness. Repetition speaks to imperfection. And repetition speaks to temporal, as opposed to eternal. If you have to keep doing it over and over again, then you just get a temporary fix. This man, okay? Notice what he says. "Every priest stands daily offering the same sacrifices," verse 11. But this priest, when he offered himself, it's different.
Amen.
It takes care of you forever. So repetition speaks to the inefficiency of, or the insufficiency of. The cross is different. The sacrifice of the great high priest Jesus Messiah on the cross, offering himself as the Lamb of God, is different. But these people are dragging him down, and they're degrading his sacrifice and making it similar to the sacrifice of the bulls and the goats, which were only a prophecy of what was to come. But they're under tremendous pressure. I'll teach you the background on the Hebrews. You know, we can't be too hard on them. I mean, they're 500 years, 1,500 years of a religion. Their family thinks, man, you're crazy. You know, you're leaving Judaism. We're God's chosen. But they really weren't leaving it. They were entering into the fulfillment of it. But the family members couldn't see it. I've got a whole series on Hebrews. Don't know if I've got the years and the energy to give it to you, but we might hit some high points. But anyway, so here we go. They can never, it speaks to the inefficiency. Verse 11, year after year, day after day. But this man, now go into Hebrews 9, verse 11. In Hebrews 9, 11, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," not of this building, not of the temple standing, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place in heaven," the holy of holies in heaven, "and obtained eternal redemption for us." It speaks to the power of his blood that entered in once, not year after year after year, and it obtains for us eternal redemption. This speaks to the power and the eternal potency and the eternal effectiveness of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. He obtained for us. He obtained for me something I could not obtain for myself. So understand that. No religion can do this for me. No good works can do this for me. Not being a great moral person. None of this can do this for me. Because if you're a good person, if you say David says this is a good person, it's because you're comparing him to other people. Jesus says it's impossible with men. Jesus says previously in Matthew 5, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus tells the rich young ruler, there's nobody good but God. So pride pulls down this concept when I think I can do something to complete my salvation or to keep myself saved. Repetition speaks to inefficiency in the temporal. The blood of Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. We receive by our faith commitment what He has obtained for us. Eternal redemption. Verse 12, look at what it says. Eternal redemption. Now go to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself, here's the great high priest, offered Himself. I'm leading you into next week. Today you're learning what the great high priest has done for you on earth. Next week you're going to learn what the great high priest is doing for you in heaven. See, His work's what saves me, and it's His work in heaven now that keeps me saved. I'll show you those verses. Kept by the power of God. So anybody says you have to complete it, and I'm going to get to the theys here. We're not leaving today without going back to the theys that say you can lose. All right, now look what it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself, the great high priest, without spot, the Lamb of God, to God, purge your conscience from dead works one time to serve the living God. And He mediates this new covenant through His death and through His sacrifice. Now, we started in Galatians 6. Paul said, I glory in the work of Christ alone. They glory in circumcision and the works of man. So I'm going, and I ask you, what do you value in the context of your salvation? Christ alone, you know, the person of Christ alone and the work of Christ alone. That's what Paul's trying to convince these folks in Galatians. That's what the Hebrew writer's trying to convince these folks. And we act like 2,000 years later, it surprises us that all these movements out here are the same thing these guys were dealing with. Why? Because the devil wants to degrade the work of Christ. Devil going to dress up in some horrible outfit? Oh no, he's going to look nice and he's going to be in a church house. He's going to write religions and books and doctrines, you know. He's going to write the Book of Mormon. He's going to write some of these other ones I've been studying recently and looking at what they add. So now what about the religious folks who reject this, what I'm teaching you? Those that say Christ's sacrifice on the cross in and of itself alone is not enough to save a soul. Works of the flesh must be added either to complete your salvation or to keep you saved. Go to Hebrews 6. And now you'll understand the context. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, Paul says this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, what's the doctrine of Christ? It's who he is. It's the person of Christ and the work of Christ. On the cross, the foundation of salvation. Let us go on unto spiritual growth, perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's salvation. I got to keep re-teaching this, the Hebrew writer saying. The doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That has already been removed. Not going to face. And this we will do if God permit. That's kind of like God forbid, if God permit. So look at what he says, verse 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away from the doctrine of grace and faith. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You say, Brother Leo, what does it mean? It means if you fall away from what I originally taught you, if you didn't buy into it. So, Brother Leo, they tasted, they did this, they did that. Weren't they saved? Well, you got a parable of four soils. Guess what? All four of those folks tasted. All four of those folks heard. Some got it snatched away immediately. Some of them even looked like they were going to bear some fruit and stuff, but they never took root and it never penetrated their heart where they sold out in commitment to Christ. Only one of them did. Like Billy Graham said, 25%. Yeah. But if you fall away, it is impossible to be saved again and renewed unto repentance. If you fall away from the teaching of Christ alone, look at what it says. Look at what it says. The doctrine of Christ, verse 1. If you fall away from what? How did he start out? Verse 1, the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Salvation in Christ alone.
Amen.
You're laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If you fall away from faith toward God, it is impossible, if you didn't buy into that teaching, to be renewed again, seeing that you crucify the Son of God afresh. What is that saying? Again and again and again and again. You can't do it. Christ died for our sins once in history. We truly die to our sins only once in our lifetime. If you think you can't, the power of Christ on the cross is not strong enough to save you and keep you saved, you did not understand the doctrine of Christ. And that's what he's saying. And you put him to an open shame. That word is athetio, A-T-H-E-T-E-O, and it means this. It means to make void or to render null and ineffective. It's the antonym to putting a value on. You're devaluing what Christ did on the cross. You're disparaging it. You're denigrating it. You're saying it is not powerful enough in and of itself to save me and keep me saved. You're putting him to an open shame. You're crucifying him afresh and putting him to an open shame. Keep your hand there and go back to Hebrews 10. Go to verse 18. Always contrast it to verse 18, Hebrews 10, 18b. The deal is, do Hebrews 6, 6 to Hebrews 10, 18b. You're crucifying him afresh. You're putting him to an open shame. Hebrews 10, 18b. There is no more offering for sin.
Yeah.
You can't crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. And what he's saying, that word is strong, you know, to shame somebody, to make void, to render null, to disparage, to devalue, to denigrate. That word, I mean, it's like you're spitting upon the Lord again. Because they shamed him. I mean, the Hebrew writer is being incredibly strong here. And I want you to understand, he's warning these people. I'm going to tell you why this is a warning in a moment. Saying, look, if you're not going to be wholehearted in to faith alone, in Christ alone, I want you to understand, you can't get it back. These people that teach you can lose your salvation, guess what? They teach you can get it back. That scripture says you can. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, you have to be saved and be water baptized. Okay. Well, what happens if I sin? You lose your salvation. Well, how do I get it back? Do I have to be saved and water baptized again? Oh, no. You just have to come forward and confess and you get re-saved. There's no logic in the arguments of these groups. Let me show you another. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Same root word. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 28. The scripture says this. Says, he that despised or shamed Moses' law, put shame to the law of Moses, died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, saying, the person and work of Christ is not enough, and hath counted the blood of the new covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath it done despite and shame under the Spirit of grace. Yeah. And I think he's going after those that are teaching this stuff now. He goes, you folks are really going to face the judgment. You've come in here and you've mistaught these people. Why do you say it's a warning, Brother Leo? Those people in Hebrews 6 lost their salvation. Well, if they did, they can't get it back. So eat, drink, and be merry. Can't get it back. Oh, well, if they come talk to me, you know, they can get it back. You know, if they start tithing again, they can get it back. No, Says it's impossible. That's a strong word. Why? Because it's impossible for man to save himself, and it's impossible for man to re-save himself. It's the doctrine of the cross. But notice what he says in Hebrews 6, verse 9. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You know, even though these people are trying to mess you up, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. That you have been saved and you're not going to get swayed by this false teaching, and you're going to fight the fight of faith and continue on the path of faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. And he makes this other statement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Well, go to verse 38. The just shall live by faith. You're saved by faith, you live by faith. Alone. But if any man draw back, if any man comes up to me and says, faith alone is not enough, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who are going to go back into destruction. But we are of them that believe to the saving of your soul. That's the fourth soil. To believe to the saving of your soul. You believe and you cross the line and it takes root in your heart. There are three other groups of religious people that look like they're saved, but they're not, because they have not grasped the concept of the foundation. Well, then they're just misunderstanding. Any person that believes they can do a work, that's pride. Anything a man is pride. That's not my definition. That's the word. That's the Bible. Leo Dole does not have to help Jesus Christ save him. And I don't have to help Jesus Christ keep me saved. We'll see that next week. Because there is only one foundation. I want to close out with two scriptures. You're going to come back to Hebrews, but go to 1 Corinthians 3. Only the cross. And my friend, you want to meditate on what Jesus has done for you. Alone. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says this. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Alone? Jesus Christ and? Jesus Christ plus? Now I want you to write that scripture down. 1 Corinthians 3:11, and I want you to tie it into Hebrews 6:1. And I just read it to you. In Hebrews 6:1, look at what it says. Same word, foundation. Therefore, we need to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. If any man fall away from the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto spiritual maturity, completion, perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The foundation. No man can lay any foundation other than what is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation on the cross. Now a man can build upon once he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to be judged by what I've done with my salvation after I got saved. But I want you to understand something. The foundation of your spiritual life is what Christ did for you on the cross. And then, once you get that certainty. I talked to a person not long ago that told me, he said, you just can't know. You can't know if you're saved until it's all over and you stand before the judgment and then you'll find out. You know, it says right there, the books get open. You know, I said, look, I'm not going to be at the great white throne judgment. That's for the lost people. Christ did that for me. But their whole doctrine's based on that. Well, this person does this good, and this person does that good, and this person does that good. You know, I heard somebody say, you know, those little boys, they wear those ties, and they ride those bicycles, and they give up 2 years of their lives. And they're very nice, and I'm sure they are. But they're trying to earn their salvation. That's what they're told. Now, if I get on a bicycle and I ride around spreading the gospel of Jesus, you know why I'm doing it? Out of gratitude for what Christ did for me. I'm not working toward my salvation. I'm working from the point I was crucified with Christ. And now the Spirit indwells me and I want to please the Father. And live. He that has died under Christ, died under sin, now lives under God. And so Paul says, we'll close out, Galatians 6. And I'm just going to give you that one phrase. Martha Jo, I'm going to have you come play something for a few moments. Galatians 6 verse 14, look at what he says. But God forbid. You know, God forbid that I ever use the Lord's name in vain. You know, when I hear somebody do that, it pierces my heart. I feel a pain in my heart for that person. If I hear somebody say something flippant or blasphemous toward God, it pierces. I feel a pain in my heart for that person. That's what that word means. God forbid that someone should use the Lord's name in vain. But God forbid that I should glory only. That word save means only. Only. It's the strongest only in the Greek language. Only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what it says in verse 13. They are glorying in a work of the flesh. They are glorying in your flesh works. When I think about the Last Supper, all the way through to the last moment of darkness, where Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All that he went through encapsulated in those 14 hours or so. I value that alone for making my life livable today. My foundation in Christ Jesus for my salvation is the foundation of my marriage, my family, the love for a son and a daughter-in-law, my church family, my calling, me going fishing. Jesus is with me. Every aspect of my life, sitting out under those stars, walking in those woods in that clarity and order and in the beauty, everything goes back to the cross and the consciousness of my sin on his body and all that he went through. And the whole time he's saying, I love you, Leah. I love you. I love you. As Martha Jo plays, let's begin our meditation on what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross.